It is nice to meet you and good to be with you this morning. I want to tell you as I begin that I really appreciate you inviting me to be here. I know some of you, but most of you I don't. And I have to warn you, I'm terrible about remembering names. So if I ask you your name several times, that's nothing personal. It doesn't mean I don't like you. It just means I'm not very good at that. But I appreciate you meeting me and the kind welcome I've already received. I am happy to be able to have my family with me. They're just going to be here. They're here on the row right here. They're just here for today because the kids are going to go to school this week, and so Sarah's going to take them back. But I have found, and I always say this, and they get tired of hearing it, but I found that people like me better when my family is with me. So if ever it's possible for them to be with me, especially in the beginning when you're just getting to know me, I find that I always come off better in those situations. So I appreciate that so much and glad that you guys can meet them. The idea of a gospel meeting is the idea that we have someone who is not really a part of the local church who comes from another place. And they come to give us maybe a shot in the arm spiritually. Sometimes, traditionally, that's had to do with, you know, let's talk about the gospel and get people in the community excited about the gospel and have them come hear gospel sermons. And we're going to do a little bit of that this week. But usually it seems to me that, at least in my lifetime, gospel meetings have really been about energizing Christians so that we hear something maybe from a different perspective or maybe some passages we haven't studied recently, maybe something that's outside the realm of what we've been doing in our Bible classes. And just that idea of a different voice and some different thoughts to stir us up. And that's my goal for us this week. I want us to be able to think maybe in a different way about some things that probably most of us already know, but just to have new energy about the Word of God and about how we're going to live out the Word of God. So that's my goal this week. I'll talk more about the layout of what we're going to do for the week a little later in the morning, but that's my goal, and I hope that you will follow along with me in your Bible, that you'll think about what we're going to think about together, and that we can have some benefit for you from the things we're going to study. Now, one of the things that's hard about planning for a gospel meeting is that I don't know you guys, and I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're dealing with as a congregation. I don't know what you're dealing with in your individual lives. So my goal is to talk to you about what I'm dealing with and hope that some of it is what you're dealing with, some lessons that are rather broad, but that you can take and apply in your life. And so I chose this one from Ephesians chapter 6 because it was something that I found I had struggled with, and I thought in working through it, maybe it would help you. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So put on the whole armor of God. Paul likens the Christian walk to a battle, and that we need to be equipped for the battle that's coming to us. And he details the armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and all of those things. He goes piece by piece down the armor of God to talk about the things that we need and the things that God provides. But I have to confess to you that for most of my life, I have known the armor of God, I have known what the pieces were, and I had no idea what it meant. This is the way my brain works. I'm the kind of person who says, okay, put on the armor of God. Okay, now what do you mean? And so I kind of want to ask Paul, what am I supposed to do? In fact, I've heard countless sermons about the armor of God. I've heard those sermons, you've probably heard them too, of what does each piece mean? What did the Roman soldier dress in? Maybe you got a picture of the Roman soldier and the different pieces of armor that the Roman soldier would wear. And I have left those lessons, and I don't mean to disparage anyone by saying this, but I have left those lessons with a far better idea of what Roman soldiers wore than what I was supposed to do. And so I had this kind of confusion. And I have even preached about this passage, and I still had this confusion. In fact, when I was just beginning preaching, I preached about this passage, and I came to the conclusion, in all of my wisdom, that every part of the armor was about the Word of God. So I had some circuitous logic to get there. So for example, I would say, I got to look back at what I said. Yes, the belt of truth. What's truth? Your word is truth, right? John 17, 17. Okay, righteousness. Where do we get righteousness from? Okay, how do we get faith? Shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So I came to the conclusion that all of the armor of God was about Bible study. And Paul was just saying 10 different ways, go study your Bible. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. And then, just this last year, I was working through the book of Ephesians with a newer Christian. And we came to this passage, and I had to confess to him. I said, you know, for years I've been planning to preach a sermon where I finally figured out what I think this means. And he said, well, why don't you do that? And so I did. And so I wrote this so that I could get to the bottom of this and do what I'm going to call making sense of the armor of God. Now, you might be offended by that title. I'm not trying to offend. I'm trying to say, what do we make of the different images here? And what are we supposed to do? That's the idea. Now, let's start in verse 10 here and just kind of work through this text. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It is a finally passage, which happens at the end of a letter. So to understand what Paul is doing, we kind of have to say that Paul is summing up everything he's already been saying. And if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, I can summarize the book of Ephesians in just one sentence. And the sentence is, God has done amazing things for us in Jesus, and so we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And everything in Ephesians fits into one of those two parts. Generally, you would say those first three chapters are about what God's done for us, and those last three chapters are about what we now need to do to walk worthy of the calling. And so there is a turn from what God has done for us to how we live, and Paul now tells us that there is a battle. Now, several times he says that in the letter. He talks about how the days are evil, that there is a danger that we will lose our inheritance, that there are winds of doctrine blowing, that there is the old self calling back to us to go back to the life we used to have. And so here he's going to say all of those dangers are like a soldier going into battle. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So here, he talks about the battle, and he says that the devil is the one behind it. The devil, verse 11, he is the one who we are wrestling against. He has schemes and strategies that he's trying to use to attack us. He is the one with the battle plan. And it's important because he clarifies that when we go out to battle, we're not fighting people. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's a metaphor, flesh and blood for people. We don't fight people. That's not what the Christian fight is, where we go up and physically attack people. Instead, he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We are fighting powers, please hear me, greater than we are. We cannot hope to defeat them on our own. They are too strong. So when Paul talks about the armor of God, put the emphasis on God. It is God's armor. It is God's strength that we need in this battle. We need help from above because we cannot do it on our own. We would not hope to win this battle alone. And the good news is we're not alone in the fight. So there is one more thing I want to say before we jump into the armor itself that I believe is important and relevant. Paul writes Ephesians while he is in custody, in chains, and he is chained to a Roman soldier. Now we know that, I'm going to zip through a few passages here. We know that because in Acts 28 and verse 16 it says, when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And I think this is fascinating because when you are right next to a soldier and then you write about the armor of a soldier, there's a natural connection there, right? That perhaps Paul is even looking at the guy while he's dictating Ephesians and saying, you know, each piece of this man's armor has a purpose. And there's something that is so visceral and powerful about seeing a soldier all decked out, isn't there? Or seeing a police officer who has all the different equipment that he's going to need. Because what that says is that man is going into some dangerous places where he's going to need equipment that I don't need for my daily life. I remember when I was in Mexico, we would go to a bank, and at many of the banks in Mexico, they have men outside that just hold machine guns like this. Or we go through a checkpoint, and at the checkpoint, you know, they got their machine gun slung over their shoulder. Now, I know machine guns exist, but I don't usually look at them when somebody's holding them like this, okay? That was kind of scary. That's not the way I normally live my life. And there is something about seeing a soldier ready to go fight that says, wow, this is serious. And Paul, looking at this soldier, has to say, you know, that's a lot like what we deal with as Christians. And so he takes from that, thinking about how essential the helmet he sees would be, or the shield, or the sword. And he likens that battle to the battle the Christian fights. So let's read through Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He says in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. I believe this is a key to the passage, the whole armor. Because if there is any place that we neglect, we're going to be unprepared for the battle. I appreciate the brother who led the song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. And there is a verse in that song that says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Protect every part. And that is part of Paul's admonition here. If you have a glaring weakness, where will Satan shoot? If you have a part of your life that you know is out of control, where do you think he's going to aim? It's very clear that we have different areas we need to pay attention to and take up the whole armor. So I believe the way that makes the most sense to think of the armor of God is to talk about it in terms of battlegrounds, different areas that Satan is going to try to attack, and the armor of God that we use to repel those different attacks. So the first battleground I see in the text is the idea of words and teaching. Words and teaching. Satan is going to attack things said to us and things we say. This is an area where we have to be prepared to put on armor. Look in verse 14. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, he says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. God has given us truth to equip us to fight Satan in the realm of words and teaching, because truth is what you use to combat lies. Lies are the enemy. Truth is the answer. Truth is the armor. Turn back a page to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. I want you to read with me this section, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now I want you to notice what he says. He says that Christ has given different people, different gifts in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers, to dispense truth so that we can grow up and not be carried about by every wind of teaching. So the answer to this idea that we're just going to listen to everybody who comes through town and we're going to go along with them until somebody new comes and we're going to go along with them, we're going to be back and forth like wind. He says the answer, verse 15, is speaking the truth in love. Truth is what answers lies, whether those lies are done formally from a pulpit or whether those are lies that are given to us through the media or lies said to us by someone we know. Whatever the lie comes from, whatever it may be, truth will answer it. Truth will guard against it. So take the belt of truth, he says, because Satan is aiming at your heart through words and teaching. Back to Ephesians 6. Verse 17, Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the only way to combat attacks on words is with words. Other words, but true words. And so he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon in this whole section. Most of these armor pieces are going to be about holding ground, being defensive, trying to repel attacks. But the sword is used to conquer. The sword is used to go forward. And so he says, we are going to push back against Satan when we know the truth and we're willing to use it, when we have the word of God that we have equipped ourselves with. So there is a very real way in which we battle words and teaching by hearing the words and teaching from God and being ready to then go forward with those words. This is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I just want you to notice as you read that passage how Paul says the battleground is about arguments and opinions and thoughts. It's about words. And this is part of where Satan is going to attack. This is where Satan will come after us. So what does that mean practically? Here's the old Jacob question. What am I supposed to do? This is about understanding primarily that Satan is the father of lies, and he's going to try to lie to us. He will lie to us through other people. He will lie to us through false teaching. He will lie to us through the media. He will lie to us in every way he can. And the only way we can defend ourselves against that is not to just shut out every influence in the world. We can't do that. It's to be prepared to combat lies with truth. So, let me give you some examples. Satan is going to try to lie to us about God and what God is like. He has always tried to do that. He tries to do that today. Particularly with the idea that God is going to accept whatever you might want to do, and that you can live how you want and then serve God, and God will be just fine with that. Because God's a loving God, and God's a gracious God, so don't worry about following him. Just come back to him after you've done whatever you want. Satan is going to attack us with lies about ourselves, particularly the idea, in my view, one of the most prominent lies, that when we do wrong, it's not really our fault. Maybe it's the fault of the people around us and our circumstances. Maybe it's the fault of some faulty wiring in our brains or in our physiology. Something has gone wrong, but it's not really my fault. Satan is behind the lie. Satan is going to lie to us about the world and the nature of the world, about the origin of life, that we came from nothing. He's going to lie to us about other people and their motives. He's going to lie to us on and on and on. And the only way we can stop it is to be prepared with the truth of God. The truth of God about who he is, the truth of God about who I am, the truth of God about the world and the nature of the world. All of that can only be combated when we take up the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this is a battleground that Paul alerts us to, and we've got to be ready. We cannot just say, I can believe everything. We have to say, I'm going to believe what God tells me is true. All right, the second battleground I want you to see is the idea of morality. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate was the key piece of armor across the chest, protects the vital organs, it's an essential piece. But what is righteousness here? He says the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness can have a lot of meanings in the New Testament. I believe the idea of righteousness here is the idea of living a righteous life. I believe it's about I have been declared right by the sacrifice of Jesus. I have been given righteousness. And now my duty is to protect that righteousness. I strive to be right. And that is the essential posture of the Christian. It's my job to protect what I've been given in terms of the clean slate that Jesus has bought for me. So you have this passage in James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I believe that's the sense of the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to keep myself unstained. There is also this passage. Turn back to Ephesians 4. For just a moment, Ephesians 4 and verse 22, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man, he says, the person that God is calling us to be, is in true righteousness and holiness. And so as we pursue that, as we gain that righteousness given to us by Jesus, now fulfilled as we walk in Jesus' ways, he says that is going to be something that guards you like a breastplate. So, Satan will be aiming here. He will aim at our morality to tempt us to do things that we know are wrong, that are part of who we used to be, the life we had before we knew Jesus. So, when I am tempted to do things that I know are wrong, I need to see what's really happening. What's really happening is that Satan is offering me the time to compromise my morality, to give up what Jesus died to give me. In those moments, I need to remember how awful it was when I gave in to sin in the past. I need to remember what it felt like to be tempted and to see, well, here is what I want, but I'm not really looking at the consequences. Sort of like the fish who sees the bait and not the hook. And we've all been there. We've all done it. That's the way Satan works. But we have to be able to see through that facade. And especially, it seems to me, that these two things work together. That Satan really works on us through words and teaching, and then presents the time, the opportunity for moral compromise. That if he can chip away at what we think and how we think about it, then we come to the conclusion that maybe sin is not as bad as everyone says it is. Maybe it's just not really that big a deal. Maybe people are just judgmental and too conservative. Maybe they are wrong and this is really okay. And so then, once our defenses are down, then comes the opportunity. And it is powerful and the pull is strong and we give in. God has given us a better righteousness, a better way to live, and that's what Satan is going to attack. Can I say it in this way? This is the way I think about it, in a way that is helpful for me. I want to be a man of integrity more than I want the respect or the pleasure or the money that comes from telling lies. I want it more. I want a strong marriage more than I want whatever brief thrill might come from being with someone else. I want it more. I want the peace that I have found in knowing that God is pleased with me more than I want the discontent and frustration and shame I have experienced when I went my own way. I want it more. So when Satan is tempting us to say, here, do something wrong, we need to take the long view. The view that says, I see past what you're saying. This might seem like a good idea right now in the moment, but I know better than you, Satan. I've been down your road, and the reason I'm not down that road now is because that road goes nowhere. But this is an area where Satan is going to attack us. He's going to come after our morality. The third area, battleground, is the idea of spiritual awareness. I want you to look in Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Ephesians 6 and verse 15, it says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's an odd little phrase. Roman soldiers wore sandals. Josephus says they were thickly studded with sharp nails. Nails? Thinking of cleats, you know, to give them a lot of traction. So these are not the cheap $2 flip-flops you get at Old Navy, you know, that fall apart in a couple of weeks. Okay, we're talking about serious sandals for serious battle. So what does it mean to have your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness given by the gospel of peace? Well, there's a lot of different versions. Your version might read different from mine. But I think of this in terms of spiritual awareness, that there is a readiness or a preparation that the gospel gives us. I don't believe this is about us preparing the gospel. I think it's the other way around. I think it's the gospel preparing us so that we are ready for the battle. We know a battle is coming. Look back in verse 12 with me. In verse 12 it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling. We are in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. And I'm not sure we think about it very often. I'm not sure we're aware that every day yesterday and the day before and today, we have engaged and will engage with Satan or with those who are in the thrall of Satan. That's what's going to happen to us. And we need to be aware of that battle. You see, what Paul is saying is that it's hard to discern what's really going on. And I think this may be a part of Paul's struggle. You know, when you look at Paul, it's easy to see that Paul's in a battle, isn't it? I mean, here he is. He goes and preaches somewhere. People are throwing rocks at him. They're yelling at him, get out of town. We don't want to hear about Jesus here. It's like, well, Paul's in a battle, right? Everybody can see that. But what about you and me? I have not had people throw rocks at me for preaching the gospel. I have not been, yet, run out of a town. I've not been put in prison for my faith. So it's a lot harder to say, you know what, I'm on the front lines of the gospel battle. What Paul is saying is, we are all on the front lines every day. And there is a spiritual battle that we have to have the awareness to see we're a part of. So that means practically that the battle is not over just because Jesus died for me, just because I've been baptized into Christ. That's where the battle has begun. And now the battle will come to me and is coming to me, and it's coming every day. And particularly what I want to emphasize for us is that spiritual awareness is going to mean that I need to be thinking about how Satan would attack me, knowing myself, my personality, my flaws, my past, and then being aware of how Satan is attacking me. I am saying that we need to be able to discern that when some statement is made to us, is that true or false? Is that from Satan? Is that a way Satan is coming after me? Or when a person says something to us, invites us to something, tries to get us to do something, to be able to discern, is what going on here really about me and this person, or is there something bigger behind it? An awareness of the spiritual forces that are at work in the world. That's what Paul says is essential to the battle. We would not expect good things from someone who wandered out onto the battlefield not realizing there was a battle. Unprepared. Unaware. So how can we hope to succeed in a battle against a force greater than we are if we're not even aware there's a battle going on? There is a battle. It is coming to you and to me, and it will come today. Are we aware? Are we ready? And finally, the battleground I see here is the idea of connection to God. Connection to God. Several of the pieces of armor prepare us for Satan's attack on our connection to God. Look in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Roman shields were large and could be linked together to make a wall, and they could protect from flaming arrows. Okay, so that the flame doesn't spread, we can quench the arrow with the shield. Satan is firing at us. And he says the shield that we have, the protection that we have, is our faith. What is faith? If not my connection to God, my hope and trust in God that God's going to provide. And Satan is going to attack our faith to try to get us to doubt, to try to get us to see that there's no reason we should trust God. He says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is the gift God has given us and the assurance of both his protection and the deliverance we've already received and the deliverance we hope to receive at the last day. That's the helmet covering the most important part of the body. And so I believe what Paul is saying is our confidence and assurance in God being with us is what will protect us. So what is Satan going to attack? Satan's going to attack our confidence and assurance in our relationship with God, our connection to God. In verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is about our connection to God, bringing God and his power into our lives, having him aid us. Here's what I want to say about that. Satan always attacks our connection with God, always. Do you remember in the garden he said, did God really say that? You know God. You don't know God like I know God. You see, God, he's just scared. He doesn't want you to be like him. He knows in the day you eat of it, you won't really die. You'll be like him. If you are the Son of God, Satan says, are you really God's son? You'll jump off this temple. That's what Satan does. He always implies he knows more about God and his true nature, and he knows that God's not trustworthy. So why are you trusting him? And he attacks that relationship. So, I need trust and confidence, even though I've never seen, that God cares about me and loves me and accepts me and that he will be with me. I need that because Satan will attack that. And I need to establish and strengthen that connection with God. I need to be praying on a regular basis to God so that God is a part of my life and I'm thinking about God and wanting to reaffirm my desire to serve him throughout the ordinary events of my life. I need a strong connection to God because that's where Satan's going to attack. So these are Satan's battlegrounds. These are where he's going to go. And the good news is that God has given us armor and God has given us strength, that we don't have to be hapless victims of Satan, that we can be prepared and we can overcome him, not by our own strength, but through God. That is the Christian life. This is where our fight is. Would you pray with me about that? Oh God, our Father, we thank you so much. We're thankful that you have revealed your heart to us through your word. We're thankful that you have reached out to us in mercy and love and sent your Son. And we're thankful, Father, that you accept us as your children, though we're unworthy. And we're thankful at this time, Father, that you, in your wisdom, have seen the struggles that we're going to face as your children and that you've equipped us for the battle. I pray, Father, that each one of us will be aware of the attacks Satan makes against us and the plans he has for us. And that we'll reach out to you for the strength we need to resist temptation, to believe what is true. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us so that we make the right choices, that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We thank you so much, Father, that you love us so much, that you provide so much for us. And we ask for your strength, both for us as individuals and for us as a congregation, that we can resist Satan. Thank you for this time of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.